Okay, that worked out right. Just as they passed the last plate, Hector hit the last note. All right, open your Bibles to a word you'll recognize, but a little hard to find because it's one of the smaller books in the Bible. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. To the book of Jonah. Now, it's in those little books as you get near the end of the Old Testament. If you get to Amos, go to your right, and you'll hit Obadiah, and then you'll hit Jonah, and if you keep going to your right, you'll finally get to the New Testament, amen? I'll give you a moment, because I would like for you to find it, just four chapters, and everybody knows the word, and they know the general story pretty much, but it's a book that's made a lot of mockery of by the skeptics, liberals. They don't believe the Bible, don't really believe in God. They might believe in something they call God, but not an all-powerful God that actually gave his word. You know, got the Bible, it's got a lot of miracles in it. But truthfully, if you start in the first verse of the Bible, verse 1, Genesis 1:1. If you believe what that verse says, you will have no trouble with the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That does it all, says it all. It just depends on what you believe about him. Preacher Dad preached on Jonah one morning, and when they got home and got to the dinner table, and I do believe dinner's in the middle of the day, but anyway, got to the dinner table, the little boy had been listening pretty close, and he said, "Daddy, how could a whale or a fish swallow a man?" And he'd been, I guess, in the public school and heard some negative stuff. Anyway, his dad said, "Well, son, God prepared that fish." And the little boy said, "Oh, Daddy, if you're going to bring God into it, that's it." Amen. Well, that's true. If you're going to bring God into it, that's it. Amen. You don't need no more. That covers the whole thing. Amen. Now, I'm going to kind of go through it slowly. I'll probably deal pretty much with it verse by verse. It'll take a couple of weeks. There's a lot of good in it. When the skeptics make fun of it, just remember what they're doing. They're making fun of what Jesus believed. In fact, Jesus used the story of Jonah for the biggest sign and the only sign that he promised the Pharisees. You remember what that was? He said, "You know, a sinful and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given unto it except the sign of Jonas the prophet." Matthew chapter 12. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale," and Jesus called it a whale in English, whale's belly, "so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." What was he picturing? He was picturing the resurrection. So the little book in the Bible that the skeptics want to make the most fun off of, Jesus used as a symbolic sign of the greatest thing, which was his resurrection. So you need to understand which side you line it up on, whether you can believe or not. One of my favorite little funny stories is the little girl riding on the train reading the Bible. And it will get your attention if you do that, train, airplane, anywhere. Sometimes, you know, you go to the airport and you have to sit at the gate waiting for the plane to leave. And oftentimes I'll sit down and use that little bit of time, sometime quite a bit of time, to read my Bible. It is the best way to not have anybody bother you. In fact, if there's another seat on the other side of the room, they don't have to sit side of you, they'll go over there. Strange thing about the Word of God and the fear that people have for it. I've watched it so many times. But the little girl was reading her Bible, and this older man came by, and he saw it, and he came back by, and he just had to say something. So he said to her, said, "What are you reading, little girl?" She said, "I'm reading about Jonah." And he said, "Well, how could you believe that? How could a whale swallow a man?" And she said, "I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." He said, "Little girl, suppose he's not there." She said, "Very well, you can ask him." I like that one. I've told it lots of times. I like it, though. It's real truth. Real truth. And pretty well says it all, amen. Now, people line up on the miracles of God in the Bible, and this is one they get on the wrong side of. Like they get on all the wrong side of all of them if they don't agree with what God said, and that's it. But Jonah has four chapters. I have sometime tried to preach it at one time, and aren't you glad you were not here? But no, I run through it because Jonah, we find him running in the book of Jonah. And I've sometimes said it sort of like this, that he started off running ahead of God, really running from God. Then he tried to run to God. And then finally, when he couldn't do nothing else, we find out he ran with God for a little bit. But then we also found out that God let him run into trouble, didn't he? He ran ahead of God after he ran with God. You'll see that over near the end. I'm in my old Bible here, and the pages are coming out. Hope I can stay in the book of Jonah here with it. I've got a number of Bibles that are, I always use the same ones, of course, King James, but wide margin Bibles, and I got them all over my office back there. And some of them are shedding their pages. Let me talk to you a little bit about it. We'll give you a little information about it. We have in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." That's his orders now. Go down to Nineveh. Nineveh is an old city. It's in Syria. Assyria back in what we would say in the Bible days, but it's over there now. It was a big city, even in the days of Jonah. It still is. Now with all the war in the Middle East and all the destruction of the old cities over there, it's in the middle of that there in Syria. Need to pray for, in some ways, that some of the historical biblical sites will not be destroyed. For instance, right there in the city of Nineveh right now, they have a big mound. They call it Jonah's Mound. It's a big mound of dirt. It's pretty big. And all the local history of Nineveh goes back that this is where Jonah, inside that great big mound, is buried. Now, there are a lot of the graves of the prophets over in the old land. Ezekiel's tomb, for instance, and others. And ISIS, or the terrorists, or the Muslims and the Arabs, through the ages, with their false idea of religion, have thought it was their duty to go in and destroy historical sites because people made too much over them. So they said they were worshiping an idol, so to speak, and so they would go in and destroy tombs. I fear Ezekiel's tomb may have already been destroyed here in this last few years. Maybe not. But Jonah's they'll have a little harder time with because they can't go right to the tomb. They know it's in the mound somewhere. And the Assyrians have always guarded and wouldn't let the archaeologists or anybody else go in there digging to destroy things. Now, I don't know what the war has done to it, but it's a real city. It's a big city now. And this is where a lot of the Syrian refugees are fleeing from. And what the news don't tell you is a lot of them are Christians, and they're having to flee from Islam. And here in the news just the last few weeks, it's two or three times as we're trying to back the Iraqi army over there, which has not panned out too good. But anyway, as that war is going on over there, right now, the terrorists, the Muslims, are gathering up villagers and taking them in great numbers out and killing them, accusing them of being traitors because they assume they are against them. It makes them a traitor. You saw recently in the news where they dug up a shallow grave that bulldozed out and so many bodies, 60 bodies, I believe, in there, and their heads were chopped off. Now, that's a fairly recent thing that happened. Why they chopped their heads off? Because it's a religious ritual in that religion. I know it's not politically correct to say that, and we've had the leadership in our own nation trying to hide that stuff. But they could have shot them and buried them, but they wanted to cut their heads off. Maybe they cut most of them off while they were alive, or maybe even after they were dead. But it was what they get out of their Quran, their holy book, about chopping heads off. So that's going on all the time. And Nineveh is pretty much in the center of that. But now Nineveh at the time of the writing of Jonah was the enemy of Israel. And they had been making excursions into Israel. They had been fighting somewhat against Israel. So I'm telling you a little bit of the reasons why Jonah didn't like what God told him to do. He told him to go down to that great city and to preach. Now, no doubt Jonah was a Jew, and it would have been going to the Gentiles, to the Syrians, in the Ninevites, in the city. So his idea was, God, I heard you, but you must be wrong. You wouldn't send me there. Lord, if you're going to destroy them because of their sin, go after them. We'd like for you to get them. That was Jonah's attitude. So that's why we find him running from God. Look at it right here. It says, arise and go to Nineveh. Their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah rose up to flee, but he went the wrong way. Went on to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, you really can't run from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah was trying it, and a lot of folks still try it today. So it says here, went from the presence of the Lord. Notice the word down, how he keeps going down. Anytime you're running from the presence of God, you're going down. And so it says here, and went down to Joppa. Now that would be the modern city over there today if you go over there, of Haffa. But he went down, he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, but he thought he paid the fare. He had a lot more fare to pay he didn't know about. And when you running from God, the fare keeps increasing. So he paid the fare thereof and went down, keeps going down, down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. And again, he thinks he's running, says, from the presence of the Lord. But then look at the little word, but. Opposite truth now. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Now, here's a point we need to understand. These were pagan men, on sailors on the ship, but they were not atheists. They had a God. missionaries will tell you, I've got Brother John Sawyer and some others in our church, retired missionaries or missionaries that I think, Brother John, you're still about to go back to Uruguay again for a trip. But anyway, missionaries don't find atheistic tribes, not in the heart of the deepest jungle. They have some kind of God, because there's something in the heart of man that tells him there's a God. Now, he may have an imagination that's made that God a four-footed beast or something else, but he thinks it's a God. And from worshiping the sun or the moon or to an animal or to an idol of some kind. And so here are these sailors on the boat. They had their gods. And every one of them cried unto his God. Sounded like they might have had separate gods. One believed in one another. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them, make it maybe float a little higher.
But Jonah was gone down, keeps going down, don't he? Goes down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. That's interesting. Went down in the belly of that thing, hiding from God, wearied himself to the place he could go to sleep, and maybe, like a lot of folks, think he got away with it. Think that he'd made it. Everything was going to be fine. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God." Sort of like Acts 17 over there where the Mars Hill, all of them was calling on different gods. That's paganism. There's a word for it called pantheism. Pan means universal. And you got all these heathen pagan religions that believe that they believe in a god. They believe in a bunch of plural gods, all kind of gods. So pantheism is saying that everything pretty much is universal gods. And when you go to the airport and get on the airplane, it used to be, I don't know if it's still an airline or not, but early years, there was an airline called Pan American. Pan-American. Now, what did the pan mean? It meant we don't only fly in America, we fly through the universe. We fly universal. We go all over the world. So Pan means that, and it was a mythical, perhaps not so mythical, satanic creature, and you've seen his picture before. He looks like a man's head, but he favors a goat, and he's got horns on it. His chest and his arms are man's. From his waist down, he's got hind's legs, the Bible calls it. He's got looks like a goat legs. And hooves. That's why they call Satan Slewfoot, you know that? And his tail looks like a cow's tail. You know how a cow's tail looks? It comes all the way down, then there's a wad of hair on the end. So when somebody paints the picture of the devil or Satan, they paint him that way. They paint him with hooves, with horns, and with a tail that's got like an arrowhead on the end of it. And that's a universal picture of what was called Pan. And of course, the devil's behind all false religion, and very accurate description. But the shipmaster goes down and says, "I don't know what God you're worshiping, but you better get up and call on him." That's basically what he was saying. That we perish not, verse 6. Verse 7, and they said, "Every one to his fellow come. Let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, they were wise enough to know that was an unusual storm. It was not natural. They were wise enough to think God might be after somebody. And while they used a means here that we might not would approve of today, even though there's a whole lot of Christians play the lottery, which is foolish, but if you do win, you better tithe off of it. But now I'm playing with you. Don't waste your money on that stuff. I don't want to get off on that. That's gambling wrong and everything. Anyway, they cast lots. You say, was God in the lots? Apparently so. He wanted Jonah pointed out. So he used it. And here we find that they found out that it was Jonah. So they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" Boy, they had some questions for him. He said unto them, "I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord." Look at you, King James, capital L-O-R-D. Separate now from all these pagan gods. The Lord, the God of heaven, he's identifying the Lord God Jehovah. About as close as your English word can get to the real name of God. "Which hath made the sea and the dry land." He said, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the real God. He's the one made it all, including the sea." "Then were the men exceedingly afraid." Boy, they probably had heard of the Hebrew God. Maybe they had. They were really afraid now. And they said unto him, why hast thou done this? Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Wow. You know, we have colloquialism sometimes, Bible words. You ever heard somebody say they got a Jonah aboard? Yeah. God's judgment's falling because of one character somewhere. Sometime you might be in a crowd and not know it. There's a Jonah there. you don't be palling with him too much, because if God hits him with a lightning bolt, it might get you. There's a lot of ways to make that application. But anyway, he told them about it. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now Jonah knew in his heart that it was a supernatural storm, that God was after him. And so he's making confession. He's telling the truth here. And I don't know where he thought they'd do it or not. They didn't want to do it, as we read a little bit further. But he said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. This thing's happening for my sake. Nevertheless, in spite of his confession, verse 13, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. For the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now it sounds to me like this time they might be trying to cry to Jonah's God. Amen. Crying out to the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. Hey, they knew a little bit, didn't they? Amen. Here they bring up the subject you find in the Bible on innocent blood. As we talked about the election lately and other things about the shedding of innocent blood and how America has that on, we have bloody hands now with the abortion business. And the Bible condemns innocent blood. And I really fear, and I pray we can turn around, but we got the judgment of God on us. We ought to know it just as Jonah knows it from the shedding of innocent blood. So they cry out, be guilty of innocent blood. O thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Boy, they're calling to the right God now. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now, I expect that brought some peace to the minds of those men, don't you? All of a sudden, he hits the water, and the water comes down. Wow. Talk about knowing God was in it. They knew it for sure then. And ceased her raging. Then the men feared the Lord. Now God used this for a testimony. That's the right name for the Lord there. Capital W's again. Capital letters again. L-O-R-D. Exceeding. And offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now it sounded like the whole ship got right. Over this thing after they threw him in the water. I don't know if you've ever been on a ship when the water got rough. This story ain't worth telling, but I want to hear it again. Old house behind the hotel there, this wooden house there is where I was living at the time. It's where I was living when I graduated high school. I'd gone to work for a construction company, and a lot of good men, but a lot of rough characters and so forth, and drinkers and so forth. So I don't know what the occasion was, holiday of some kind, 4th of July or something, I don't know what it was, but there was an occasion to have a day off, which was rare with that company. And so they started planning a deep sea fishing trip off of Tampa over there area. And so they wanted to rent a boat, I mean a big one, the whole thing. So when they figured it all up, it was going to come to $5 a piece for all of us men to kick in. Well, I wasn't interested. I told them I didn't want to go.
I even tried to get them to take my $5 and let me alone and let me have the day off. That's what I wanted. I was the youngest one. I was probably 18 years old maybe. And I shouldn't want to go with a bunch of old bear guzzling guts over there on a fishing trip. That just didn't sound like the way to waste a holiday. So I told them no. But if you'll go by that house behind the hotel there, you'll see. You can't see it now because we've got a wall around it. But the front porch, you went up the steps into our side of the house. The door was on the right. And there was a rail, solid wall, built about 3 or 4 foot up from the porch, all the way around from the steps. Well, I come in one night, the night before, park my car, slip in and open the door quietly and go in, go to the bed that was right there next to the door. That was my plan. I don't know, it was probably 12:30 or 1 a.m. I wasn't paying any attention. I came up the steps and two of those men was hid behind the wall. I'm talking about good-sized fellers. And they jumped up behind the wall and they grabbed me, picked me up by the arms, one of them behind my back, and took me back down the steps and threw me in the back seat of a car that came around the corner. They kidnapped me. It was my fellow workers, and there was about 4 or 5 of them in the car, put me in the middle of two big boys in the back seat, and they took off for Tampa to go fishing. Oh, I wouldn't have done that. If I'd have known they was there, I wouldn't have come home. I wouldn't have done that. Well, it was about daylight by the time we got over and got negotiating with the old captain on the boat and finally got one of them fishing boats to go out. It was daylight time we were pulling out. But they'd done something else. They'd got them a couple of wash tubs and filled them with ice and filled them with beer. And I get out there on the boat, and there was only one other guy out there that wasn't drunk. I wasn't a Christian, but I just knew better than to get drunk around that bunch and mess with it, so I didn't. But they didn't go to fish. They went to have a drinking party on the ocean. That's what they went for. And so they were guzzling those things down, and I was fighting seasickness. I saw one or two of them get seasick because it began to get a little rough, and that wasn't pretty. I don't think hardly 3 fish was caught. It was a drinking party is what it was. To kind of get away from them, I got up on the bow of the boat, but it'd rise and fall and rise and fall, and my stomach would rise and fall. I never did throw up, but I thought I was. But then you know what? Got over after lunch, maybe 2 o'clock in the afternoon or 3, and the worst storm came up, and that sea really got rough. I mean, now, boy, it was big, and he had to pull up the fishing lines and start heading back for shore, but he went so far we couldn't see the shore, so it was a good trip back. And here's what I saw happen, hand on the Bible. I saw those drunks start doing exactly what happened here with Jonah. They started praying. They didn't know God from nobody, most of them, and I didn't either, but I heard them pray. I heard them pray. I saw them puke. Now, that's a bad word, but that's what I saw. That was one of the worst holidays I ever had. But every time I read Jonah and about the tempestuous sea and wanting to throw him, I almost felt like jumping overboard myself. That was a bad scene. Then they put me back in that car, and I had to ride home between two drunks. And you know what a drunk will do when he feels himself sobering up? He'll beg for more. And the biggest boy in the back seat with me, and he wasn't a boy, he was at least middle 40s, 50s, he begged the driver all the way from Tampa home, stop and get him a drink. The only thing that was good, the driver wouldn't do it. He kept going. But I thought about that as I saw this, how those guys, now, you know what that kind of praying was? It was out of fear, it wasn't real, didn't mean nothing. Nobody's life got changed. Nobody got saved. No gospel involved. Just scared to death. And I experienced that. It was not a good experience. That's what was taking place right here. These fellows were scared. They were crying out to God. Maybe,
Maybe they got right in this case right here. Now it says in verse 17, the last verse of the chapter, and it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now understand something. God says prepared a great fish. Jesus said whale in Matthew chapter 12. The skeptics want to say, how could a whale swallow a man? And here's their reasoning. Their reasoning is that the whale in his mouth has what's called a strainer, or his throat, we'd call it, has a strainer, a grill work. And so he can strain out the big stuff and let the little stuff through, and they say a man is too big to pass through the strainer. But notice God said he prepared a fish. Don't you think he could have had a whale that had a freak whale that had a messed up strainer if God prepared it that way? Don't you think that could happen? Of course it could happen. And then there's all kind of whales, and some of them bigger than others. One record whale I read about was 90 foot long. Now think about that. From that wall to that wall is 100 feet. I lay a whale across here, and he'd almost go wall to wall. That's a pretty big fish. And if God put a bigger hole in his stringer, and by the way, you watch it on TV. You see the nature shows on TV? You see the whales out there? Let me ask you, what's one of the favorite foods of a whale? It's a seal. It's some pretty big seal. And they take care of them all right. So I don't see where a little old man, little old Jew like Jonah was going to be a big problem for him. I don't see where that was. So when you apply just a little logic, it shoots the skeptic stuff down. Now, I don't have time, but if I can remember to next week, there is on record two or three cases where a whale has swallowed a man. And so if a normal whale can do it, or average whale, or a big whale, how come one that God prepared for that task can't do it? He did it, all right. All right, my time's up. Well, we dipped under 800.